Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, October 11th, 2009.
Turning your Bibles again to the 113th Psalm. As noted last week, the six Psalms from 113 through 118 were during the period between the Old and New Testaments gathered together to be a grand song of praise to the Lord. They were sung on special occasions of national joy, and long before Jesus' time, these Psalms series had come to have a special place in the Passover service. And the Passover service, as it was observed in Jesus' time, developed during that same time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it has remained more or less stable in its observance over the centuries to the present time. There have been some variations, but the basic structure is the same. There was the destruction of Jerusalem, one of the items in the Passover dinner was the sacrificed and roasted lamb. And then there were, as Moses commanded, the unleavened bread. There were also, as he commanded, the bitter herbs. And there was another dish observed, which in the King James Version is inelegantly called the sop. And we'll get to that in time. And there were also four cups of wine. Originally, one cup filled four times. Today, it's four separate cups for each observer. These four cups of wine are very significant along with the others. This 113th Psalm and the 114th Psalm were sung toward the beginning of the Passover dinner. So we considered the 113th Psalm last week. So let us read through these two Psalms together. And as we do, picture in your mind our Lord and his apostles at the Passover dinner singing these Psalms. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is likened unto the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home and makes her the joyous mother of children. Hallelujah. That is, praise ye the Lord. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, or hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, and the flint into a spring of water. We studied the 113th Psalm last week, but before we leave that psalm, I'd like to emphasize one more thing. That's verses 4 and 5. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? These verses contain two great doctrines that the ancient Hebrews sang about and told, and the prophets told, and they were the only people on earth at that time who knew these truths, and we are their heirs of faith. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God? That is, they were claiming their God to be unique. That is, he was the sole and only God. And later in this psalm series, we see the psalmist ridiculing the heathen's gods. This theologically has the high-sounding name of monotheism, only one God. As the psalmist sang this, the people of Israel were the only people who understood there is only one God. And who is like unto the Lord who is seated on high? The other truth here is the Lord is above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord who is seated on high, who looks far down upon the heavens and the earth? That is, God is outside of and beyond the universe. That he is the maker of heaven and earth, as the psalmists and the prophets repeatedly said, the God of heaven, the God who is the makers of the heavens and the earth. Modern philosophy, of which our nation seemingly has swallowed whole, and which so many Christians have accepted themselves, is that this universe is a closed system, meaning that it is an entity unto itself, and there is nothing beyond, and there can be no outside interference or management of this system because it's a closed system and a self-operating system. That is the basic philosophy of the day today. And that is just but a step from pantheism. So that is a part of our nation's departing from the truths and the concepts upon which our nation was founded. But according to the scriptures, according to our faith, God is outside of this system. He is the maker and controller of this system, which means it is not a closed system. Those who say that this is a closed system say, therefore, miracles are impossible. Therefore, they do not happen, which is circular reasoning at its height, and they accuse us of circular reasoning. But God is outside of this system. He is the maker and manager of it, and therefore it is subject to his influence from outside, and miracles therefore are possible and indeed do happen. That is one of the absolutely unique revelations to the Hebrews, that all of the heathen gods are a part of the universe. They are a part of the system of this world. That's why one is a storm god, another's a rain god, another is a sun god, and so on ad infinitum. So this first of this psalm series, the emphasis is, who is like unto the Lord our God? That is, he is the only God. He has no competitors. There is none like him whatsoever. Then, coming to the 114th psalm, these psalms were sung together toward the beginning of the Passover, and the emphasis of this psalm is the majesty of God. And it was a song to celebrate the Exodus from Egypt. Not to describe it, not to establish it, not to expound upon it, but to celebrate the Exodus from Egypt. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Celebrating the time when they went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of a strange language. In some ways, the Coptic language was similar to the Semitic languages, but there are also many ways in which they were very different. Then Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. And this is a truism in the Old Testament. It was the basis of the monarchy of Israel, that God was Israel's king. And Israel and Judah were his dominion and his sanctuary. That is, he was the king of Israel. And all of the prophets, all of the judges, and especially all of the kings were subject to him. Indeed, the kings of Israel were really viceroys for the true king of Israel, God. And this psalm celebrates that of concerning the Exodus. This statement, Judah and Israel. Later, Judah and Israel were divided into two kingdoms when the ten tribes, northern tribes, withdrew from the confederation of the tribes and established a separate kingdom. But long before that time, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, during the time of the judges, went their own way. This was partly geographic because there were some pretty rough mountains between Galilee and Samaria and between Judea and the Negev, and the tribes were not united, but the northern tribes became an entity, and the southern tribes became an entity, although they all of them went to the tabernacle in Shiloh for worship. But Uriah the Hittite, speaking to David, mentions the armies of Israel and of Judah. And later on, David himself speaks of taking a census of all the Israel and Judah. So there was something of a competition between these two, one led by the house of Joseph, who is the firstborn of Rachel, and the other by Judah, who became, by default from his elder brothers, the firstborn of the southern tribes. So here it celebrates the Passover when Israel and Judah were one in coming out of Egypt. And then the sea looked and fled, and Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the hills like lambs. Now, true, God parted the Red Sea. True, God turned back the Jordan, but there was no earthquake then where the mountains and the hills shook and skipped. So this is a joyous, poetic description of Israel at the time of the Exodus as they went into the wilderness. The sea looked and fled, as though the sea were animate and could see. And the mountains skipped like rams, and the hills like lambs. Truly a poetic expression. That didn't literally happen, but figuratively it did. Very much like one of our songs that we sing so often in our carol book, number 225 in our carol book it is, where we read, no, it's not in our carol book, it's 225 in our green book. And this is important, for it is one way to understand and appreciate the Psalms as we read them and understand what the psalmist is trying to say. We sing this song often. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder song o'erflow, and flowers with deeper beauties shine. Now you know that the sky doesn't change color when you are joyful, and you know that the grass doesn't change just because you're happy. And something lives in every hue. The colors don't actually change. It is our perception when we come into a relationship with Christ and everything seems to be different. Physically, they're the same. But to us, they are different. They are new and they are fresh. And that is exactly what the psalmist is getting at here. The sea looked and fled, and Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. Actually, it was the people who skipped and jumped and leaped for joy on the shores of the Dead Sea as they sang that song of Moses. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back? Well, that was by the command of God, of course. O mountains that you skip, like rams, O hills like lambs. It's a difference in perception, a difference in perspective. We would do well to retain that perspective all of our life. Do you remember when you first had a real experience in the presence of God, how that actually happened, how everything seemed different, everything seemed wonderful? It's a perspective. It's way of looking at things. It's an experience, and we should remember this in our low times. We should remember this when the going is rough and things are tough. That was the purpose of this psalm at the Passover, because many, many times they held the Passover in very difficult circumstances. They held the Passover in times when they were under oppression. They, and the Jews to this day, to them, this is a joyful experience, but their experience in life is very sad in exile. So this is celebrating a joyous time. Don't, when you sing these beautiful hymns, doesn't it lift your spirits? And that's their purpose, and to give us that perspective. And then, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. The thought of, underlying thought of this psalm is the majesty of God. He commanded the sea to retreat. He commanded Jordan to cease flowing. And he delivered his people. He made them to sing. Tremble, O Israel, at the presence of the Lord. This reminds us of the sixth chapter of Isaiah, where he said he beheld the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and his train filled the whole temple. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Tremble in the presence of God. And of course, God is our Father, and that is an intimate relationship, but he is also our God. He is also the sovereign of the universe, and it becomes us to take a humble, even trembling, stance in his presence. Some years ago, when Betty Gillen was here, she used to pass the copies of the Jerusalem Post on to me. And at that time, there was a rabbi writing a monthly or a weekly column in that paper. And he quoted this psalm, verse of the psalm, and also one in Isaiah, tremble in the presence of the Lord. And he says, these were Jewish Quakers. And really, that's why the Quakers got that name. They actually did tremble in the presence of God. That's when they really believed in the Lord and in the Scripture. So, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, because it is an awesome thing to stand in the very presence of God. And this is because of what he has done. They, as they remembered the past, and it should be as remember our past, who turns the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a spring of water. They sang this pair of hymns close to the beginning of the Passover first. They, as I said, there were four cups of wine that they partook from ritually, and that wine was heavily mingled with water, so it was very light. And the first cup of wine was called the cup of sanctification. That is, they were sanctifying this time and these elements to this worship of their God. And the prayers were said at that time, the prayers that the Jews say at this time in their Passover may or may not be similar to the prayer then, but it is a benediction, very much like our grace before meals. And as they had partaken of this first cup of wine, they sang these two psalms. And then they partook of a part of the Passover service. They broke the unleavened bread, and they partook of the bitter herbs dipped in water, which was to remember the bitter tears that they shed in Egypt. And then there was what the King James Version inelegantly calls the sop. this version of the Bible calls it the morsel of bread dipped in a dish, and that was in a dish of, over the time the various fruits were changed, but of apples and figs and various other sweet fruits. And they took a piece of the unleavened bread, and they would dip it into the dish and partake of it to remember that in sorrow there is also sweetness. And that was the dish into which Jesus said, when he announced that someone at the table would betray him. And the disciple says, "Lord, is it I?" in turn. And it came to Judas, and he said, "Lord, is it I?" And he told him, probably within a low voice, "You have so said." And when the Lord told the disciples it would be one who would dip into the dish with him, or as one John put it, to whom he would give the sop, there were only two possibilities, because on one side there was John, who leaned on his breast at the table. On the other side was Judas, and he handed it to Judas. One last expression of friendship to try to get into Judas' heart. That was after they had sung these two psalms, and they partook of the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, and this, the Jews call it the hadrosheth, this sweet dipping of the bread into these fruits. And then they partook of the third cup of wine, passing it around. And Jesus told them, "Divide this among yourselves," meaning pass it around. They all drank from the same cup at that time. And this was called, the second cup was called the cup of praise, because they sang the first two psalms of this praise series of psalms, the Hallel. The third cup was called the cup of blessing. Turning to I should have written it down, but I didn't. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "The cup of blessing which we bless." Let's turn there to 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, or 10. Well, it's in 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. He said, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation of the blood of Christ?" It was at this time, just before they would partake of the Passover lamb itself, that they took this third cup of blessing and passed it around, and then they would partake of the lamb and the rest of the food on the table. After they had done that, it was this cup of blessing that Jesus took and instituted the service that we know as the communion of the Lord. He broke the bread and blessed this cup and passed it around, and they would eat more of the unleavened bread and partake of the Passover lamb. And then that's when they would sing the remaining Psalms, 115 through 118. We won't have time to get into much about Psalm 115, but picture this as we read this, the apostles coming toward the end of the Passover meal, the celebration, which began at sunset, and it had to be over by midnight. It was midnight when Jesus took his disciples and passed over the brook Kidron and went into the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them are become like unto them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth have he given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, that is here on earth, nor do they go down into silence. We will bless the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Hallelujah. I'd like to make just one observation for us tonight in closing, and we'll get into this next week time. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto not unto us, but to your name give glory, for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. King James Version says, for your mercies and your faithfulness. This word translated here, steadfast love, is one of the most precious words to the Hebrews. After shalom, the word peace, it is the word chesed, and that is to the Old Testament what grace is to the New Testament. We don't see it obvious in the Old Testament because it is translated so many different ways in the Old Testament. It is translated mercies and or mercies, plural. It is translated love. It is translated faithfulness. It is translated covenant. It is represented as covenant love. And it has many different ways of translating it, and it means all of them at once. So when you read through the Old Testament, when you read of his mercies are new every morning, his chesed is new every morning. His steadfast faithfulness, his hesed, his enduring love, its hesed. So this steadfast love is to the Old Testament what grace is to the New Testament. That is the dominant theme throughout the Old Testament, is the faithfulness and steadfast love of the God of Abraham. And in the New Testament, it is the grace of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the two themes that dominate these two covenants, and they fit together beautifully. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for yours, the sake of your steadfast love and of your faithfulness. So we'll stop there, and at another time we'll take the psalm up itself.